Well, I want to talk a little bit more tonight about the living water. The source of the living water. We closed out the little message this morning at the point where God had smitten Christ in order that the water of life might flow out of him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now that's when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he gave him for the specific purpose that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we considered the thought that not only did God smite Christ that the water might flow out, he did that for the whole world. And it was God's wish that the whole world might be saved. He made provision for the whole world to be saved. He doesn't will the death of any. And it's his will that all men come to repentance. But though he gave this Son for the salvation of the world and for your sins and mine, just because God loved the world, and that included you and me, just because he gave his Son for the world's salvation, that doesn't save me. Neither does it save you. God gave his Son for the whole world, but the whole world isn't saved and never is going to be saved. Jesus shed his blood for many, many souls where the blood was shed in vain. That's tragic, isn't it? Maybe that wouldn't be an exactly true statement either. That the blood was shed in vain, the blood accomplished what it was to accomplish. It opened the fountain in the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness, and it provided a way for everybody to be saved where there was no such way before Jesus shed his blood. In that respect, we could not say that the blood was shed in vain. It accomplished exactly what it was designed to accomplish. But in an individual sense, it can be in vain as far as we are concerned, because that doesn't save us. Salvation in its provision is universal, but in its application, it's individual. And the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ, must be smitten by us individually for the water to flow out to us and in us. The fact that Jesus died for all men's sins, that doesn't benefit me personally. I must believe that Jesus died for my sins, that he bore my sins in his own body on the tree, If I don't believe that, I'll never be saved, even though he bore the sins of the whole world. I'll never be saved until I humble my heart and acknowledge it was my sins that sent Jesus to the cross. And when I can humble my heart to that extent and acknowledge that it was my sins that sent Jesus to the cross, and that I had a personal, individual part and responsibility in sending an innocent man to his death, and I can humbly, genuinely, sincerely repent of that and seek pardon, that's going to bring salvation to me. The forgiveness of my sins. So I have some smiting to do. Just as Moses smote the rock with the rod, we discussed that thought this morning, and that the rock was Christ, the scripture says that, and the rod was the word, the scripture explains that in Isaiah 11 and verse 3, that he'd rule the nations with the rod of his mouth, that'd be his word. And it sums up to us smiting the rock, Christ, with the rod, his word. And when we obey the word, we can expect the benefits. We can receive the fulfillment of the promise when we meet the conditions that the promise is based on. Just as Moses smote that rock and the water flowed out, so the smiting of Christ caused the water to flow out and produce salvation. In the 36th Psalm and verse 8, he says, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of his house, and he shall make them to drink of the rivers of his pleasure." Now these rivers had to come from somewhere. There had to be a source for these rivers. All rivers have a head somewhere. A source from whence they flow. And the rivers of his pleasure. And folks, let me tell you, that's where the true pleasure is. Is in Christ. But the rivers of his pleasure had to have a head too. They had to have a source from whence they flow. And the source of the rivers of his pleasure is the smitten rock, Christ Jesus. When he was smitten, when God smote him, that's what the Bible says, smitten of God and afflicted. God smote him, and that made a cleft in the rock out of which flowed the river of pleasure. We have a song in our book. It's a beautiful song. Good message in it. Oh, drink of the river of pleasure, a pure living stream of delight. The source of this is the smitten rock. Christ was smitten at Calvary. All the true pleasure for the souls of men and women flows out from Calvary, from the foot of the cross. If you want to enjoy true pleasures, come to the foot of the cross. Humble your heart. Lay yourself prostrate at his feet. And out of that smitten rock of our salvation, Christ Jesus, will flow the river of pleasures. Pleasures, plural. Says, make them to drink of the river of thy pleasures. There are many pleasant things in the service of God. There are some unpleasant things. But as one of our songs says, with thy blessings pain is pleasure. God has a way and a means and a sufficiency of grace of transforming pain into pleasure with his blessings. That all flows from the rock, the smitten rock. Christ could not accomplish a thing for us. No water of life flowed out from him. No blessings came forth until he was smitten. It all issues forth from Calvary. In the 46th Psalm and verse 4, he says, there is a stream. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. We ordinarily think of the streams of a river as the tributaries that flow into it and feed, supply the water for it. But in this case, the streams flow out of the river. I call this God's irrigation project. And he has an irrigation project whereby he is able to make the desert rejoice and blossom as a rose. Convert the desert into a flower garden and a fruitful field. And these streams of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, and temperance. All of these streams issuing forth from the river of life irrigate the soul. It's within the soul. Christ in you is your hope of glory. We have no hope of glory outside of that. And that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's the all important thing. Having Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. Everything else is a sham and a humbug. It means nothing so far as our relationship with God is concerned. Signing cards and having your name on a church roll and being baptized and subscribing to certain rituals and creeds ordinances, those things do not bring the irrigation to the soul that produces the flower garden and the fruitful field in the soul. It's just Christ, and he's the fount of all blessings, and he's the source of this river of life. And when he's in our heart, we have that river flowing right through our souls, and the streams of it are making glad the city of God. But where does it come from? Where is the source of this river? Our smitten rock, Christ Jesus. When God smote him at Calvary, the water of life flowed out of him. In the 32nd chapter of Isaiah, in the 2nd verse, it says, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. A man shall be that. Be a covert from the tempest, hiding place from the wind. Rivers of water in a dry place. What man in all history could fulfill this kind of a scripture but Jesus himself? He is the hiding place from the wind and the chilling winds of doctrine and the confusing things of this world. Jesus is a shelter from all of those and a covert from the tempest. When the storms of life are beating against our trembling bark and dashing in upon our souls, Jesus is a covert. He's a refuge. He's a strength. God's Word says, Psalms 46:1, that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains cast into the depths of the sea. All this tempest and commotion and everything going on, we'll not fear, because we have the covert from the tempest, a refuge, a strength. Rivers of water in a dry place. The place is dry, the heart is desert, it's wilderness, because there's no water of life there. The only reason that a desert is a desert is because there's no water there. Many times the soil out there on the desert is very fertile, very productive if they can just get water on it. Now I'm told, I've crossed vast expanses of desert between here and Oklahoma and that part of the country back in there. Vast expanses of desert. And I'm told that all the way on to the coast, there in California, that used to be desert too. The whole thing used to be desert, clear on to the coast. But now down in there, it's a flower garden and a fruitful field. The San Joaquin Valley is one of the world's richest valleys, but it was desert one time. But water turned the trick. They got irrigation in there. And when they got irrigation in there on that soil that was producing nothing, it began to produce abundantly. That's the way with the lives of people. That's the way with the souls of men and women. Without Christ, the source of the water of life, without the water of life, that heart is just a desert wilderness waste. Non-productive. Producing nothing of any value. But when this river that makes glad the city of God, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, when we open our heart and humble our heart and get down under the irrigation system, God has an irrigation system, but it's just like it is in all other irrigation systems, only they've got another kind of a system now where they can irrigate hillsides and everything with pumps and sprinklers and so on, but they haven't always had that. And the irrigation had to, the land being irrigated had to be on a low level down below where the source of the water come from. Now that's a kind of an irrigation project that God has. He's not pumping anything up on the hillside and letting us just walk on in our pride and high-mindedness and pumping his water of life on up there. We've got to get down below the source of the water and get down on a level where the water can flow over us and in our soul. Nobody can live for God unless they're humble. Humble in heart, lowly in mind. And that's where most people are failing right there, is because they don't want to take the humble way, the lowly way. God's got an humble way. And people have to get down here so the water of life can flow over their souls and irrigate their souls. There's a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. And out of this river is flowing the streams of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on. As are named in the 5th chapter of Ephesians in verse 22. Now, a man is as rivers of water in a dry place. Nobody can fulfill that but Jesus himself. This is a prophecy here concerning Jesus and the blessings of his kingdom. Again in the 58th chapter of Isaiah, and verses 6 through 11, we'll read a portion of this. He says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke?" Now we talk about fasting. God's Word talks about fasting. And it's an important part of Christian living. Brother Chandler used to tell us that if every person would take good care of their spiritual life and keep themselves up in good trim spiritually, they wouldn't have much weight problem. There'd be some fasting going along with that to keep themselves in good spiritual order. Now, he spoke about the fast that he chose, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens. We're taught in God's Word to bear one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. The fast that God chooses is not just going without food and water, but it's undoing the heavy burdens. And not only is it helping another with their burdens, but if we are being a burden and imposing burdens upon them by our attitudes toward them, lift that thing. Renounce and reject that kind of thing. The attitudes that we have and the treatments that we give out and the things that we say and the things that we do that puts burdens on other people, quit that kind of thing. Get away from that. Renounce and reject it. And learn to live together and love one another and appreciate one another. Respect one another. To let the oppressed go free. Folks, this is important to our Christian living and to our success as a group, a congregation, a church for God, that we let the oppressed go free. That we withdraw and release all of our oppression upon any individual or any soul. And that you break every yoke. Anything that you're imposing on anybody that's a yoke to them, break that thing. Break it off of them. And if we're yoked up with something that is ungodly, displeasing to God, break out of that yoke. Get loose from it. Get out in the clear where we can run for God and glorify Him and serve Him acceptably. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? This is just simply being generous being charitable, helping the poor and the needy people, that's the fast that God chooses. It isn't just laying aside bread and water, but it's actually entering into a kind of life and filling a place and fulfilling a responsibility among our fellows that'll be glorifying to God and pleasing to Him. That thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Just kind of detour and hide out from our brethren. We know they've got problems. We know they have needs and so on. So I'm just going to kind of avoid them, steer clear of them, and stay out of the way and let the problem work out, and I won't have to have any part in it. I won't have to do anything about it. Hide yourself from your own flesh, your own people. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, there's that yoke again. It's got somebody down under a yoke of some kind. The putting forth of the finger. You got your finger pointed at anybody? Are you accusing anybody? The putting forth of the finger, he said, withdraw that. Put that away from among you. Being critical one of another. Being condemning one toward another. Accusing one another. Withdraw, he says, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones right in the midst of a drought, and no water, no rain, but we have the man that is as rivers of water in a dry place, and he just pours out the rivers of water on us, makes our souls glad, makes our souls rejoice and blossom as a rose. Satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. You be that way. That's what he says. Thou shalt be as a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Just a continual supply of water flowing right on into your life all the time. Making your life abundantly fruitful in the good things of God, the blessings of God in your life. Now I borrow this little thought. A soul shall be as a watered garden. I borrow this little thought from Papa Pruitt, Brother Fred Pruitt. He said that God was a gardener. And the Bible said in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and verse 9, concerning the saints, the church of God, he said, Ye are God's building, ye are God's husbandry. The footnote says a field to be plowed. You're God's field. prophesied that God had had two gardening projects. In the first instance, he planted the garden in the earth, eastward in Eden, and he put the man in the garden and told him to take care of the garden and to till it and to dress it and so on. Well, they said that project failed because the man failed. The man disobeyed God and had to be turned out of the garden. He wasn't suitable for the association and fellowship with the Holy God any longer. So God had to separate from him and drive him out of the garden. But he said God still wanted to be a gardener, and he still wanted a garden, so later on down the line he entered into another gardening project, but he remembered that first one and that it failed. So he went at it different this time. He says, I'm going to put the garden in the man, and I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to be the dresser of it. Jesus taught us in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, I am the true vine, ye are the branches. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Who purgeth it? God. God purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now God's taking care of the garden this time. And the garden's in you, right in your heart. Thy soul shall be as a watered garden. Ye are God's husbandry, God's field to be plowed. And God is taking care of his garden. He's a master gardener. And he's got his irrigation system all set up here and says, you'll be just like a spring of water whose waters fail not. There's no failure of the water supply here. It is abundant, it is sufficient. Sufficient at all times. And adding new acres to it doesn't make any difference. Sometimes in an irrigation district, they can just take care of a certain number of acres, a certain amount of land, and they restrict the membership in the irrigation district to what they're able to take care of. But in God's irrigation district, there's no scarcity. The supply is abundant. Added acres doesn't make a bit of difference to it. Add a million more souls, they can be taken care of just same as the first million. Doesn't make a bit of difference. His grace is sufficient for all. He has plenty of grace for the whole world. And all of this water is flowing from our smitten rock, Christ Jesus. And as we smite him through obeying his word and measuring up to the truth and walking in the light and responding to all of his dealings with our souls, that makes it effective individually, and the waters flow within us individually. Thy soul shall be as a watered garden, and you'll be satisfied in the time of drought. We have a text in the first psalm, the first three verses. It said, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. He says, that man will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. His roots just run out by the rivers. And it is written in the Psalms, I believe this would be about the 80th Psalm maybe. I don't remember for sure where this is, but it said, He caused him, this plant that he brought out of Egypt and planted it, rooted out the Gentiles, cast them out and planted this plant, and caused it to take deep root and fill the whole land. God wants you and me rooting down, but he says we accomplish this by delighting ourselves in the law of the Lord and meditating on it day and night. We'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and sending out our roots by the river. Take deep root. Oh, how we need to take deep root. There's plenty of water down there, but we need to go down and get it. Make it effective to us. In Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, in the 5th verse, he said, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." Folks, let's let that be us. Let's see to it that we trust in the living God and make Him our hope. Back in the 5th verse, he said, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man." Now, I was just thinking of the broad scope of this text of Scripture. And trusting in man, we most commonly think of trusting in man as trusting in physicians and medicines and one thing and another that men are able to produce, and trusting in them instead of God. But religiously, we can trust in men too. And that's what a big part of the religious world is doing today, is going after man's religion and men's institutions, human institutions, joining up with so-called churches, associating with denominational institutions, and one thing and another, which is all a human system, and trusting in men for their salvation, what man has manufactured. You know, we had the text this morning. It's in Jeremiah, the 2nd chapter, 13th verse. "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Now, a person that forsakes the Lord, that's bad. But there's hope for him. He still has a chance. But he's going to lessen his chances a great deal if he sets up his own standard. And he goes out and joins up with something, associates himself with something, or builds up his own standard and his own way of life, and roots down in that and becomes satisfied in that, he's going to lessen his chances a great deal for ever obtaining salvation. That's an evil, to forsake God, the fountain of living waters, and it's a second evil and a greater evil to build up something of our own or attach ourselves to something that some other man has built up. Trusting in man. Blessed is cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Then blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. People are pinning their hopes in a lot of things these days. Pinning their hopes on their good works. Resting their hopes on having joined the church. Brother Reynolds and I went over the other day to visit Sister Haven. And in the room with her was a woman. Brother Reynolds went over and talked with her a little while. I could hear some of the conversation. And he asked her about her relationship with God, and she says, "I'm a Methodist. I belong to the Methodist Church." "Well, but have you been born again?" And she didn't know what he was talking about. That is all strange to her. She didn't know about real salvation, but she was a member of the Methodist Church. And she was pinning her hopes on that she was a Methodist. Had her name on the church book. And she thought that is going to get her through. She'd be all right from that standpoint. Sometimes I've had people tell me, "Well, I try to treat people right, and I pay my bills, and I don't step out on my wife, and I treat my family good, and I help the poor, and I'm a good neighbor, and I think I'll make it all right." Pinning their hopes on a self-righteousness. The things they do. Folks, the things we do are not going to save us. Let everything that we do be good, but we can't make ourselves good enough to be saved. If we could, Jesus would never have needed to have come to this world. People are basing their hopes on different things. But the man on whom God pronounces his blessing is the man who bases his hope on the Lord. And Christ in him is his hope of glory. That's what the Bible says, and that's the only hope of glory we have. Is Christ in us. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. Heat's not going to bother that person. Heat is symbolical of persecutions, trials, tests. That's the way Jesus represented it in the parable that he gave about the sower. Brother Lynch brought us a message during the camp meeting about the sower, and some of the seed fell on stony ground, and it sprang up. But when the sun was risen and the heat came, and Jesus, in explaining that parable, said that was persecutions and the oppositions and things that come against the people of God, said because they had no root in themselves or no depth of root, they withered away. Now here is a man, he says he's not even going to see when heat cometh. When the persecutions and trials and tests and pressures and oppositions come against him, he'll just go on with his leaf green and his fruit producing just the same. He's rooted out. His roots have run out by the river. And shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green. Just stay green all the time. Oh, folks, that's what I believe in. People living triumphantly and victoriously and not getting down under the trials and pressures and stresses and strains of life and the circumstances and conditions. Just be joyful in the God of our salvation right on. Leaf green. Shall not be careful in the year of drought. Now that word careful comes up again in the fourth chapter of Philippians in verse 6. And it says, be careful for nothing. Now that doesn't mean harum scarum, just be harum scarum and just live recklessly. And don't care about a thing, that's not what it means. The word careful refers to anxiety. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the God of and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Now, I understand here that God would have you and me free from care, free from worry, free from anxiety, free from burden, free from distress of mind and distraction of thought. Just be at peace in Him. Now, this text says, shall not be careful in a year of drought. We're not going to be anxious in a year of drought. Not going to be wondering how things are going to come out. We're going to know how they're going to come out if we just keep trusting in God and making Him our hope. And going on with Him, we'll know how they're going to come out. Paul says, thanks be unto God who causeth us always to triumph in Christ. It's going to come out that way if we just keep trusting in the Lord and submissive to Him. We don't have to be anxious in the time of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Roots running out by the rivers. And the river that supplies us water flows from the riven side of Christ Jesus, the rock of our salvation, where He was smitten. In Isaiah, the 33rd chapter and verse 21, He says, but there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. There, in Mount Zion, in the house of the living God, in the church of God, among the people of God, there the living Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. Not going to be just a little riverlet and just a narrow something you can step over. Now, I've been up close to the head of the Mississippi River. And where it comes through Minneapolis, that's not very far from the head of it. And it isn't near as wide as the Santa Am River down here. I don't guess at that point you could step across it, but it's just a small stream. But by the time it goes on down, it gets to be a broad river. It's a mile wide down there at Baton Rouge in New Orleans. And in there, it's a mile wide. He'll be unto you a place of broad rivers and streams. Plenty of water flowing from our smitten rock of our salvation, Christ Jesus our Lord. With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And God wants you and me, He said, draw water for the siege. There's going to be siege times. But we need to be drawing our supply of water right along. And then when the siege comes, if we've been measuring up to all the truth, walking in all the light that God has flashed on our pathway, responding to all of God's dealings with our souls, and the siege comes and the devil hedges us in on every side like he did Job, and God cannot be found, we can't seem to reach him in any direction or at any point, but we can just check with our with the witness of God's Spirit in our own heart and our own conscience, that we're up to date with God and we've measured up to everything and we've kept the rock Christ Jesus smitten in our soul with His Word. By obeying His Word, we've got a good supply of water on our hands. We can just settle back and live by faith a while and wait upon the Lord and trust in Him. The drought's on then, but we won't need to be careful. We won't need to be anxious. We won't need to get excited or worried. We're up to date with God, and everything's clear between us and God, and we can just settle back and live by faith. Amen.